When you think about the gospel, what comes to your mind? A lot of people say, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. And that is very true. It is the power that God uses to save men's souls. It's going to be in the word that he presents, showing the way unto salvation in Christ Jesus. And it's the power that he uses. So we say the gospel, it's the power of God to salvation. Another might say, the gospel, that is the way that we are going to be able to have faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. That word of truth of the gospel, Romans 10 and verse 17. So we got two passages that say that people are not going to have faith. They're not going to be saved without the gospel. And that's very true, how important that gospel is. Another person who may have been a Christian for a long time may say, the gospel needs to be preached to Christians. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, I make known unto you the gospel which I preached. Why did he have to make it known to them again? He preached it to them once. Acts 18:8, they heard, believed, and were baptized. They're saved. Why did he need to preach that gospel before? Again to them that he had preached before. It's because they need to understand the implications of that gospel. Jesus was dead, he was buried, but he was raised, and because he's raised, you're going to be raised. There's some people saying that you're not going to be raised bodily. You need to hear the gospel again. And so he preached to them again. You never outlive the gospel. As you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him, in that same light of truth. I think everyone here would believe the gospel is essential. It is something that should be very dear to your heart. Then why don't we share it with others more often than we do? I know discouragement is there. I know we may run into so many people that don't want to hear it. I learned a lesson a long time ago of how discouragement gets you. Because I had one of those programs that call your house when you don't like it, and it's a message. It's on tape, and we're just following. And I would run that. I didn't run it during supper time. Didn't run it during nighttime. During the daytime. And it would make 1,000 calls a day. 1,000 calls a day. And every day, on the average, every day, we were offering correspondence courses, we'd get 10 to 13 people that says, I want a correspondence course. 10 to 13 a day. A lot of them didn't take the second lesson. But here was just getting in contact. And I thought to myself, because I also had the tape of what people said to me that didn't want the correspondence course. And they weren't very polite. And so here's 1,000 calls a day, but most of them said no. They hung up, and they said all sorts of things. And then it had to be the law that you had to tell them who you're with. And we stopped doing that because I didn't want to be them hearing who we are to get mad at us. But we had an inroad to them. And it just showed you that telephone computer never gets discouraged. It just cranks them. You can say what you want to. It just cranks them. We humans get discouraged. About the 10th door knocking event that said we don't want anything you have to say and that sort of thing, I think I'll call it a day. We get discouraged. But we need to overcome that because, see, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's the only way people can have faith. We understand from this morning they are lost. God's wrath is upon them. And they need to hear that gospel message. So this evening, I would like to notice our responsibility that Paul directs unto us in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Because that particular section, we say, that's for every Christian. That's just not for the preacher or preachers. It's not for a select few. Every Christian is to put on the whole armor of God. That's me. That's you. And in that same context of putting hold the whole armor of God and strengthening ourselves in the strength of the Lord, not ourselves, but the strength of the Lord, to fight the spiritual battles that are ahead of us. In that, he said, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. I don't know if you shod your feet with anything today. That's kind of an archaic expression, but it meant a lot to the people of that day, especially soldiers. That would have rubber on the bottom of their sandals. Sometimes they'd have spikes on the bottom of their sandals. It was part of the armor of a soldier. And it was a very important part because that made them have the ability to move. There's three words there that I want to look at the beginning of our lesson. To understand what we're talking about when he speaks about the gospel that we ought to be involved with, and every one of us should be this way. And that's, first of all, is to understand that it's a gospel of peace. In Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul brings together the Gentile and the Jew. He brings them together to have peace with God. He brings them together to have peace with themselves. And all of that was possible through Jesus Christ. So he speaks to those who were afar, in contrast to those who were near, covenant people, the Old Testament Jews. And so we see him speaking about how important it is to have Christ. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. That's how you're going to have peace with God. Reconciliation with God. It wasn't going to be, I'm going to start living a good moral life and I will be all right. You need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And you're made nigh again, one again with Christ by his blood. You Gentiles, you've been made nigh by his blood. And he says in verse 14, for he is our peace who made both one, Jew and Gentile, brought them together. He break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished the flesh, the enmity, and even the law, commandments, and ordinances, that he might create himself of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man. Jew and Gentile coming together. Jew needed to be reconciled to God. Gentiles need to be reconciled to God. And what was the purpose? Soul-making peace. And he might reconcile them both in one body, unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and here's to the Jew, peace to them that were nigh. Separated from God, but covenant people under the Old Testament. They both needed to hear peace. The law of commandments, which was against us, separated us. This is just for the Jew that was taken out of the way. And Jew and Gentile could be one with God and therefore one with one another. Do you see how wonderful that is in the church of our Lord? That you have here at Woodland Hills, you're having a congregation, a local congregation of God's people. What's happening here? It's comprised of people maybe from different backgrounds altogether, opening up to different races, male, female, what have you, that we're speaking in a world that is in so much turmoil, we're speaking the gospel of peace. Peace. Doesn't the world need that? There's racial disharmony. Things that should be not so are there. And the gospel is breaking down those barriers that we can all be one with each other in Christ. We're reconciled in one body, the church. How many families are being broken apart today in our society because of sin, because of the lack of harmony in that family. It's a very difficult family to be living in. They need the gospel of peace. How should a husband behave himself? How should a wife behave herself? God speaks about this. He even spoke about it first in Ephesians 5 before they got to this armor business. And God has that answer. And you know, as Christians, we know he's got it. There's not a better family relationship of the wife submitting under a husband as unto the Lord. He's the one that's always constant. My husband's not, you might say. He's kind of moody. He does things, and he's not constant at all. That's not why you submit to him. You submit to him as unto the Lord. It's fitting in the Lord. You're a Christian. And the husband turns right around and loves her as Christ loved the church. He's got an example to follow too. And what did he do? He gave himself up for the church. He might sanctify it. Self-sacrificial love. I asked my son, and my son-in-law wasn't a son-in-law then, but he was going to be. I remember him coming to my office, and you know, you're always scared to death. I was scared to talk to my future father-in-law, but I asked him, would you die for Alicia? He didn't take that long, okay? He said, yes, I would. Tears running down his eyes. That's a man that's going to love his wife as he should. And he hadn't died for her yet, but he's treated her well. It's that type of commitment. And that's type of harmony. What woman would not like to submit to a man like that? What man would not be honored by a woman? He may lose his job, may lose his hair, he may lose his teeth, he may tell the stalest jokes you've ever heard, and she still submits to him. Because it's unto the Lord. That's what she's all about. That's the message, that your marriage transcends circumstances. That's what God offers us. I don't care what happens. We can keep it together. And we can have peace in our family. And people are separated from God. Eternal consequences there. We've got a message of peace. It's on our heart. And it is something that is indeed needed, especially in contrast to jihadists today and what our world is facing, of taking a sword and literally cutting people's head off. And we got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And our elements, our armor is not of the flesh. But we're out here to turn the people's hearts to God and to conquer every thought. But we do it with a gospel of peace. Isn't it interesting that here was God's wisdom of how we conquer the world? It's a kingdom of peace. And oh, what a contrast we have in our day that we offer that Islam can't. Because of its nature. Because what it's striving to do. We're a people of persuasion, not of force. That's God's wisdom, and we've got that. We've got it in the gospel of peace. And I ask you, why shouldn't we want to share that? Every chance that we have, every opportunity we have. Secondly, it is shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. The word preparation is a word, you think about the word ready. My father is always ready for a trip, I think, a week ahead of time. He's just getting things lined up. And he's going to go a week later, but that's the way he is. We sometimes wait till the last minute and we forget things. He's never forgotten anything. He's prepared. He's ready. And that's the way we are to be with that gospel. Think for just a moment what you would feel like if heaven is ready, and it never comes to you. It never comes to you, but it's ready. In 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 5, who by the power of God, he just said, this is your inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. It's guarded by God, and it's through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation from the grave is coming. And it's ready. And he said, oh, I look forward to that. Yeah, I'd like to share it with you. God's ready to share it with you. He's ready for it to be revealed in the last time, but it never, never, never comes. Wouldn't that be disappointing? Here's the gospel that should be ready to deliver. And how often do we feel the urgency to deliver the gospel? And it never comes to the person because we didn't give it to them. Who else is going to? Maybe somebody will down the road. But you know them and you know their situation. And we're supposed to be ready. Remember in Philippians 1:5, Paul commended the brethren in Philippi of their fellowship and the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is to be further, not hid. It's to be moving, not stagnant. We cherish the gospel. And we appreciate, I've been saved, and I know I can have peace with God and peace with one another. And think about this. When we invite people to a gospel meeting, they can see the peace and harmony that you manifest in every worship service. What a powerful thing you have in a gospel meeting to promote this gospel of peace, and you're ready. You're wanting that to be accepted by people. And you're doing everything you can because you have the gospel of peace, but it's the preparation of the gospel of peace that you're supposed to clothe yourself with. We're sanctifying our hearts, Christ as Lord, 1 Peter 3:15, being ready always to give answer to everyone that asketh us. Ask us, turning the hope that's within us. And we're to be ready for that. It's not only preparation. But he says, finally, shod your feet. It means to bind under your feet the sandals. Bind under your feet the sandals with the rubber on the bottom, with the spikes that you might need as you go across tough terrain, because you're a soldier of Christ. And you're supposed to be ready. It's the idea, I'm ready to move. When Peter is told by the angel in Acts the 12th chapter and verse 8, he's coming out of prison. He said, gird your loins, shod your feet. Why? He's getting ready to move. He's ready to go into action. And do you think about, are you shodding your feet? Yeah, I'm putting on my shoes, and then you just sit in the lazy boy a little bit longer. And you never let the rubber hit the road on your sandals. That's not what we see here. I'm ready. I'm anxious for that to take place, the gospel of peace to be heard. And how's it going to get out there unless I go move? Now, the Bible says, beautiful are the feet of them that announce this good news of peace. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 15, it's showing that the gospel is going to have to be delivered. I mean, God has this great plan. All that call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. I'm going to call on people that don't haven't believed, and how they're going to believe they don't hear that word, and how's that word ever going to deliver it if they're not sent? How shall they preach except they be sent? Even as is written from Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. That doesn't mean every preacher's feet are beautiful. That we just, oh, that's just beautiful feet. It is how the message was communicated in ancient times. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have a phone. They didn't have telegraph. They have men with messages, and they're going. And their feet are shod, and their loins are girded, and they're going to march, and they're on the top of the mountains, coming over this mountain and going over the other mountain. They're bringing good tidings. That's why their feet are beautiful. It's because of the message that they have. And when you read Isaiah 52 and verse 7, it's the message of good things. It is a message of peace. It is a message of salvation. It is a message that God reigns. And folks, that's what we have today. In the message of the gospel, God reigns. And we have Jesus as the King of kings and Lord of lords. God reigns. He's ruling. He has given a gospel of good things, which is peace and salvation. And you sit back And that doesn't move you to want to share that with anybody? I think we just need to be reminded of how great it is. But this is my responsibility, and your responsibility as Christians, that we have our attention upon. This is the only way people are going to be at peace with God and one another. And it is something that I need to be ready for, preparation, and I need to get moving. Shod my feet, bind under my feet the sandals, that I'll be able to go get that gospel to other people. You know, in our day and time, beautiful are the finger that texts the gospel message. You could be saying that, beautiful are the fingers, because they're just texting. You ever text a message that might encourage someone to want to study the Bible? You text that? I know you can do it fast. I've seen it. How beautiful are the fingers that text the good news? How beautiful are the fingers that text, you know, we're having a gospel meeting. I'd like you to come. It may open doors. As you never thought, but you can use the ways we communicate today in order to get that gospel out, because that gospel, we understand, needs to be furthered. Another aspect of this, it is something that's very important for our defense, as spiritual defense. Notice the context we find this in. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, we find it in arming ourselves. The idea of the Roman soldier is right there in their minds as he talks about all the armor that he has. But when you look at that armor, every one of the pieces of armor is connected with the Word of God, every bit of it. No, I just heard you talk about shod your feet with the gospel of peace. You're making that message known. Well, let's look up here when he says, having girded your loins with truth. John 17, 17 says, thy word is truth, O God. His word. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm not ashamed, the gospel is the power of God and salvation. For therein, verse 17, is revealed the righteousness of God. That same message of the gospel. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we got that one down. With all taking up the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God or the word of Christ. Where we're able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. Gospel is the power of God to salvation. We're still talking about the word. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We haven't left the word, have we? That's how you armor yourself. In this spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual war. How does Peter address the people of his day, Christians? As sojourners and pilgrims. Abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against your soul. We're in a war daily with the evil one. And how he tells us there, you're just going through. This world's not your home. You're passing through, sojourner. You're a pilgrim. This isn't your homeland. Heaven's your home. Knowing that I'm passing through, this is not my home. Heaven's my home. I'm ready to do battle now. And I'm going to abstain from those fleshly lusts which war against our soul. I thought they satisfied my soul. No. Devil would like you to believe that. They war against it. So we're in that spiritual battle. So we put on this whole armor of God so that we might be in the strength of His might, not ours. Why? Because we indeed are fighting a very important battle. And the spiritual battle that we are fighting is not people of the flesh. It's not man. That man over there that rejects you is not your enemy. Our enemy is the devil. And we have a spiritual foe that's not of the flesh. And that's why we need a powerful armor that's of God and not of the flesh. And what helps us is that we love our own soul. We've been saved by the blood of Christ. And therefore, we want others to be saved. Why wouldn't that be a natural connection? Or just, I just want to be saved and you're on your own. And we may have known the difficulties we had to accepting that gospel. We might be able to help someone along those lines. But we are ones that care about our own soul, and what helps us when we're trying to reach the lost and save others, it's going to strengthen our own resolve for our own soul. It'll be something that will help us stay alert, because a good offense is a good defense. Keep the other one on the road. Keep him on the ropes. And what I think is interesting here is that he speaks about this whole armor of God. In verse 13, wherefore take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What happens for you to be able to stand? You have to withstand. I could just imagine, we sometimes talk about, he's a drugstore cowboy. What does that mean? He just looks good in his hat. Looks good in his boots. Got some spurs on. He's never ridden a horse in his life. But he looks good. He looks the part. Drugstore cowboy. And sometimes we may dress up like a soldier. And we're not getting into the battle. Withstand to stand. That's what Paul's talking. You're going to have to do the battle. And you're going to be fighting the devil. And we need to understand that is a battle we're fighting all the time. And when we arm ourselves for this, we are then equipping ourselves to go into battle. Hold up that shield of faith where we can take care of the darts that are coming at us to destroy us. It keeps our minds alert. And ladies and gentlemen, what did I say here that we saw here? We see it's all in the Word of God. I don't need anything else to be a powerful person in the kingdom that is out trying to reach the lost and further the gospel. I just think sometimes we need to think about that. But you know, there's prayer involved with it as well. Paul speaks about prayer right after this armor business, because it's a very much a protective thing. But let's go see prayer in Colossians. He said, well, why don't we go over there? Because these epistles are very similar. Don't we go to Colossians 3:16? We talk about Ephesians 5:19. And when we're looking at Ephesians 5 and our family relationships, we go there in Colossians, the third chapter. It just follows. What follows after he speaks about wives and husbands and fathers and children and slaves and masters? He says, put the whole armor of God on. And in Colossians, what does he say after the masters and the relationship with their slaves? Continue steadfastly in prayer. That's the armor. And Paul speaks about that with himself. But right here he says to Christians, continue steadfastly. That means to be strong in prayer. Watching therein with thanksgiving. Now there's some attitudes for you. There's some action for you. Can you be steadfast in prayer and only pray occasionally? That it's not something real important in your life that you set aside a time. Can you be strong in prayer and just haphazardly go about if you feel like it? And what happens in prayer, it gets you mentally alert to the spiritual part of you. And you can talk to God and ask for His blessings as you strive to spread the gospel. I'm prepared, got my feet girded, God help me. Lead me to some soul today. Talk to Him about it. It keeps you mentally alert. Paul is asking, and he does here also, that I may speak the mystery of Christ, which I'm also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He says, you pray for me in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, that I will be bold. And I thought about that. What would I be praying for if I'm in prison? please God, help my government remember me way over here. Don't let them forget me. God, get me out of this difficult situation. You know it and I know it. I'm going through difficulty every day. Not getting enough food, God. You know that, don't you? I'd be praying probably for those things. What's Paul praying for? Was he praying that the gospel will be more powerful through prayer? Let's mix a little prayer with it. We'll get the gospel a little more powerful. No. He was wanting the gospel to be accessible. Prayer does not make the gospel more powerful. It makes it more accessible. Bonds may cause me to shut up today because I'm tired of the pain. Paul said, pray for me that I will make it manifest as all to make it. It is a mystery that's been hidden throughout eternity with God. And now it's here. And it is open to all. Let me be the one to share that with other people. And God, I'm here in bonds. And I pray that I will get that word out. Brethren, by the way, pray for me for that goal. That's what he prayed for. Why? Because the gospel was so dear to him. Shouldn't the gospel be that dear to us? That it's just second nature, so to speak? Because what we've received from him, we want others who are living in pain and living in ignorance to have as well. Prayer do anything? It opens doors. God opens doors through prayer. That's what he's asking for. That God will open those doors. And God does that. When Paul came back from his first missionary journey, he goes to Antioch, and he speaks about the doors that God opened to the Gentiles. As he preached the gospel, God opened those doors. He tells Philadelphia, here they had so many great opportunities. God has opened the doors, and nobody can shut it. Can you imagine how many open doors have we gone by and just looked the other way? Nobody can shut it. We just ignore it's opened. He said, I've given you opportunity. Nobody can shut that door. That ought to encourage us to find it. Paul came to Troas in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter in verse 12. When I came to Troas, there was an open door for me. But his associates were not there, and he soon left after that. But he had an open door for him to preach the gospel in Troas. And what impresses me with Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, that he's going to stay in Corinth for a while, the Passover, because an effectual door is open unto him. And by the way, there are many adversaries. I don't know if I put adversaries with an open door. I don't put them together sometime. Open door, they're wanting to hear it. I remember going, when the Iron Curtain was taken up and going into Russia and you're going into Lithuania, I mean, you had tracks. Everybody wanted to hear what you had to say because they had never been able to hear messages from the West. And what an opportunity, the gospel, to be presented. You go to Russia, 5,000-10,000 tracks gone in 10 minutes. I'm not exaggerating either. Doors are open. You say, there, but see, that's what everybody wanted it. That's open doors. But what if you got a bunch of adversaries there? Would you write back open doors? Paul did. Got many adversaries there, but there's open doors. They are indeed special moments. Help me, God, to not ignore them. Prayer is something we could do. I ask you, brethren, can you pray? Can you pray for open doors? I didn't say, go put things on the doorknob. And you've got a lot of people here that's willing to do that. I've seen that. You've seen it this week. I'm just talking about, can I pray to God to open doors for our congregation here to spread the gospel? Can I do that? Can I be strong in that? We should be. And to pray for those who may be out there knocking on their door. See, we can be, well, I can't get out anymore. I can't do a lot of these things, but I can pray And Paul says, you pray for us. Who's with Paul? Aristarchus. You go into Colossians, the fourth chapter, as he speaks about the fellows that who's with him. Jesus called Justice, Demas, for he deserted Paul. Luke. These are men on the front line, so to speak. These are the men that are taking that gospel to people. There have been with him a fellow prisoners. You pray for us. We're there. And that we might indeed be like Paul. He was able to convert Onesimus and became a child begotten by Paul through his bonds. Because here was a runaway slave that even was taken back to his master to serve. Oh, the gospel does marvelous things. He didn't keep running away. He kept running now. I'm going to run to God and I'm going to go back. Paul did that in prison. Many of Caesar's household obeyed the gospel because of Paul in prison. Pray for us. You think about, well, I just don't feel, I'm not assertive, I'm not outgoing, and what can I do? Well, you can gird your sandals. You can shod your feet in the preparation of the gospel, and you can pray for those who are out there. I know Andrew is very diligently involved in teach loss, and he's helping you. I think it's a wonderful idea to have those inserts in your bulletin. Can you cut them and give them to somebody without being someone that's asserting yourself? It's because you love Jesus and you love souls. You can do that. It ought to be something that kind of natural for us. Hey, take a look at this. What do you think about it? And then pray for those who are out there talking to others about their soul. And we can get a lot done for the Lord. Secondly, we can walk in wisdom. And what he says do? Here's your armor. Here's how we can spread that gospel. We can walk in wisdom according to the gospel that has been delivered unto us. I can do that. A Christian must do that. We look at these passages, we don't sit there and say, well, I can take it or leave it. I'm going to be steadfast in prayer, and I'm going to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. There's your non-Christian. And here you are. You work around non-Christians. You go to school with non-Christians. You recreate with non-Christians. You eat with non-Christians. We're together with non-Christians all the time. What do you say do? Hey, search yourself and say, you're a Christian. Why aren't you one? Well, that might get something opened up. But you know what? You could just walk in wisdom about them. Having the wisdom to the point that you are redeeming the time. Buying up time. You can't buy up time. So, well, I bought up 6 hours for tomorrow. And I'll just accumulate. And I'll have a bunch of hours before it's over. No. We can't do that. We can buy up the opportunity that's there. And we're to walk in wisdom, and somehow that might create, it might create the opportunity. That's Paul's connection. And then buy it up when it comes. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Again, think of things positive and negative. If I were to take that and pull it to a bulletin, or Andrew was, redeem the time. That sounds positive, doesn't it? Redeem the time. But if we put the rest of that verse in Ephesians 5, because the days are evil. That's a downer, isn't it? But that's what it says. The days are evil. Not that they're great and encouraging, they're evil. That's why you buy up the time. Because you have, sometimes they may not come often. And sometimes you have to be very careful how you approach others. Do it wisely. Toward them that are without, redeem the time. And thirdly, let your speech be always with grace. Always. With favor. Seasoned with salt. I know we think about salt and Sermon on the Mount. salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. It was to be something that keeps meat from putrefying. It was to stop decay. But I think he's using it here as taste. Speech be with grace. You salt things for taste. It's a winsome thing. That you're filled with thanksgiving when you pray to God. You're looking at the positive gospel to save men's souls. And you speak every day. I do. What's the character of your speech? Is it depressing to listen to you talk? We all got our problems. We got difficulties. Or is your speech uplifting with favor, with grace, seasoned with salt? It gives flavor to people. And it's not corrupting speech. It's not telling dirty jokes, innuendos. It's gracious speech, full of thanksgiving. And that's how people see you live. And what I'm impressed with is this is part of our relationship with the people outside the world. And he didn't say hang one door knocker thing on the door. He didn't say do that. We can do that. Mass mailing. He didn't say do that. He said each individual Christian, you be involved in praying, walking wisely, and having fruitful speech, and bringing people to say, why are you that way? And that can be done at school, be done at work, knowing how we ought to answer each one. We're ready, prepared. And see, that means I'm going to be reading my Bible. I'm going to be thinking about topics that may someone ask me. I mean, it just snowballs with the fact that you're being more prepared and being alert. I've got neighbors that I've lived in my neighborhood. I've been there 38 years. I've been through the neighborhood, and they said no. Do things change over 30 years? My father-in-law and mother-in-law were converted to Jesus Christ after their daughter got brain cancer. Terrible thing. Oh, they didn't mind Kathy coming to church with me as we were dating in high school. They had good morals, but they didn't have a faith on the distinctive gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they got the news, they didn't have anything. They just fell apart. And it opened them to the gospel. Things change in people's lives. I need to remember that about my neighbors. People die. People are left. What do I turn to now? And there you are. With gracious speech, praying to God for opportunities, and one day they say, how can God let this happen to me? And it gives you an opportunity to study about God. They're open. They're wanting to know. You never know when those times come. Young people, you live in a world where I've seen it in my neighborhood, the boys coming to play basketball on a goal that I had up there for my son years ago. And they say, can we use that? My wife says no, and I say yes. And then I realize she's right. Because that afternoon, I heard the filthiest language coming out of those boys' mouth, coming into my window in my house. See, women can read them better than I can. I thought they were just good boys. They might be good boys, but they got a foul mouth. And that's the world. They think that's the way everybody ought to talk. The world's in darkness, and here you are. You don't talk that way. You know what you might find, young people? Why don't you talk this way? Your speech is different. You don't live like the others live. You don't dress like the others dress. Why is that different? I know of a teenage girl right now that she's in sports, and she's dressing modestly. And girls are not taught. They don't know. What do you mean, modest dress? With shamefastness, sobriety, with sound judgment. That's what God taught us to dress. And some of that attire may not be showing modesty. It may be showing the nakedness that attracts men for the wrong reason. Not sound judgment. Well, a Christian understands it, but people out here, they haven't been taught, they don't. You know what happens? Girls on her team said, how come you don't dress that way? You got an opportunity. All you did was walk in wisdom toward them that are without. All you're doing is living the life of a Christian. I know a teenage boy who, when everybody else at the end of school, they go to a place where you go swimming. And people wear their immodest apparel, both boys and girls. There's been times where he's the only one that doesn't go that day on that field trip. Oh, not everybody agrees with that. They say, why aren't you a man? Why aren't you a man? Can't you handle naked women running around you? Why don't you be a man? That young man is a man. He's God's man. And he's living a life. And he's had people want to ask him, how come you don't drink? He's getting opportunities. I don't have those opportunities. I'm not there at school. You've got to take your stand and give you opportunities. But I'm saying that ought to encourage you. Just live the Christian life. It's enough difference without you being trying to be different. For people to ask, why don't you do that? And you can talk to them about the gospel. You talk about how we ought to live. Because your grace was seasoned with salt. You don't talk the way the world does. You don't live like the world lives. And you've been praying to God for opportunities. I can do that. I didn't knock on their door. They knocked on mine. While I was right there at school, at play, at work. And that's something that we can do. And a final thought. What do citizens in our country, what are they afraid of these days? We're going to have a jihad incident in our community. I tell you, in a free society, you never know what can happen. At school, at a restaurant. And we're going to protect that border. We're going to do all these things. We're scared to death because it can happen anytime. Why? Because they're here. They've infiltrated. Their religion is growing. And they've infiltrated us, and they're already here. And don't tell them when they're going to go crazy on us. Well, it's the world we live in. But think about this as a Christian. You're already here. You're in school. You're at the workplace. You're in the restaurants. You're in all the businesses, small and large. We have already infiltrated the population. And we're out here to save their soul, to share with them the gospel of peace, to bring peace to their soul with God and peace to their family, peace with one another. That's the message we have. And we're already here. We don't have to have a group together and go out here and go from door to door. That's wonderful. You want to do that. But you're here. You're already at work. You're already at play. You're already at school. Just buy up the opportunity. Live the life that causes you to have that opportunity. Pray, speak, do, and take advantage of walking in that wisdom. And we will be a people that I think are going to be guarding ourselves from the evil one. We're going to be alert, and we will be able to have some opportunities to share the gospel in a way that we've said, well, I didn't know we had to do. I thought we had to go out here and have a special group and go knock doors and do that. And we need to pray for those who are doing that. At the same time, you live it and see if you don't have some opportunities as well. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's a good defensive armor, and it's the best way to live our life as we walk in wisdom and pray for opportunities and have gracious speech. The lesson is yours, and thank you for listening to the Word of God this evening. As we sing this song of encouragement, we encourage you to say, I'm not ashamed of the Lord, and I know you're not. Let's just be reminded what should be very dear to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord should be very dear to you. And that you should never be ashamed for standing for the truth of the gospel. And that with that attitude, we'll just live the life. Never be ashamed of Him, that maybe we can have the opportunity to teach our friend when they ask you, why are you different? Why do you do what you do? And I trust that will be a helpful thing. So let's guard our hearts in prayer and study. Let's sing our song that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And let's work hard this week to bring some people out to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll be stronger for it. And you just may have that opportunity to save a soul this week. I encourage you to do that now. If you need to obey the gospel, we're here to assist you. Come as we stand and as we sing.